Oh, Love and joy. In thy presence there is joy, joy, joy. In thy presence.
In thy presence.
praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we turn our Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 7?
Matthew 11, verse 7.
Now, after the service, I would like to meet those who expressed that they are not able to keep visitors in their homes, but they still want to support in one way or another. So in the WhatsApp group, we had posted a link to a group. So, thank you all who joined. As you know, there will be visitors who will be keeping up here, you know, in these two rooms there. And we are still trying to hire out some rooms at the lodge there. But we need to provide food. There is need to provide beddings. So if you feel you can support in these areas of helping out with a mattress, helping out with beddings, or food. So for example, those who will be keeping up at that hotel, they'll need breakfast. Yeah, they'll need lunch. Yeah, and supper. So we have about 10 homes which have absorbed people. But the number of people coming are bigger. That is why we are looking at the lodge. We are looking at utilizing some of the rooms here. So to share the burden, you can be part of this group. So this is a group of people who are unable, for one reason or another, to keep visitors in their home, but you feel I can still support in one way or another. Praise the Lord. Amen. So first, shall we read the psalm? Our brother from Rufunsa had forgotten. which chapter was that?
Consumption.
118 from verse 15. 118 verse 15. From verse 15, all right. So we shall read from verse 15 to verse 29. Brother Teddy, you will lead us. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly.
I shall not die, but eat and declare the works of the Lord.
The Lord hath chastened me so, but he hath not given me over unto death.
The
into which the righteous shall enter.
I will praise thee, for thou hast made me, and I come to my salvation.
The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner.
This is the Lord's doing; it is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I will beseech thee, and save now prosperity.
Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee.
All give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Do we say amen to that?
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. We may be seated. Now, we had a wonderful time in prayer yesterday. Those who would like, we are having a 3 days time in prayer and fasting. Yeah, we'll be spending time here. There'll be a schedule in case you want to come in the evenings. You just want to get away from activities and you just want to spend time praying for the convention. You can come and join us in camping here. Or you can pray wherever you are. So I acknowledge others go for work, so it's not a mandatory program. But if you feel you have time to spend time in prayer and fasting to pray for the men of God who are coming, to pray for the convention itself, you are most welcome. Amen. This convention, we desire for the presence of God to come down. God to speak to our hearts. Because we believe the time is late. And so we desire that these men of God will speak what God has put in their hearts. So we'll gather to pray just for that. Now we are continuing with where we ended yesterday on, is it during midweek service? Looking at Sardis. And for this morning I want to speak on a subtopic under Sardis that we can title Seed is not Air with a Shack. What do you call this thing which covers a cob of mess? We of course have dilution in that interpretation, but what we are talking about is when you plant a seed, what you want from that seed is a multiplication of the seed itself. Now, in the Bible days, they would use wheat because they are very acquainted with wheat, right? But here, let's talk about maize. I think everyone knows maize here, right? I don't think there's anyone who doesn't know maize here. Zambia eats maize. Okay? Now, when you plant a seed of maize, what is the purpose of you planting that? Is to get a multiplication of the seed which went in the ground. But when you plant it, it's not just seeds which come up. What comes up? A stalk comes out. A stem comes out. Leaves come out. But all these features are not really the purpose. They are just escorting the seed. I hope none of us are leaves. May we be the seed. Now, this is the thing. We've been looking at Sardis. And during midweek service, if you didn't manage to come, you can listen to the sermon. It's available on the website. We saw how Luther had mentioned, had taught that the law, the Ten Commandments, you know, it has about two main functions: to show that we are sinners and we can, there's nothing we can do in ourselves, even when we know the right thing to do. But during the midweek service, we focused on the second purpose he said the law has. He says the law has a civic purpose to bring order in a country or in a community. Now, here is one thing I want us to look at this morning. You need to understand that the times of Luther, there was a lot of ignorance. The Bible was not in a language people could understand. It was in Greek, Hebrew. A common man could not read the Bible. And the church system took advantage of that. They said, no, a common man can't read the Bible for himself. It's too complicated. Now, when there is ignorance, there is darkness. Where there is ignorance, there is speculation. Now, that was the working of Satan. Because evil thrives where there's darkness. Much harm is done when people are kept in the dark. Because people will throw their emotions, their zeal towards a thing which is wrong, and they may not know that thing is wrong. However, like we saw the other Sunday, when there is darkness, God sends a light. Because we read something about what he promised in Isaiah 59, verse 19. And verse 19. May we all read that? This is a wonderful promise. Do we really need the genset to be on? For lighting? Okay, I think we can turn off the genset to just conserve the fuel which is there. Isaiah 59, verse 19, shall we read together? So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We see God doing this through all time. Whenever Satan takes a move, God raises up a standard against the move of Satan. You saw in the early churches, you have a white horse rider here. That was falsehood, hypocrisy, What did God send? There was an apostolic ministry. A lion spirit, which exposed Satan for who he was. Later on, we see the rider changing his horse. He changes to a red horse. When camouflage hasn't worked, when hypocrisy didn't work, Satan comes out in full vengeance, killing the believers. We saw how a lot of believers were killed and slaughtered. But see what God did. There was an anointing. An ox anointing. An ox is a beast of burden. Within its structure has been put strength to bear that burden. And when you look at the testimonies of how believers were able to be thrown into the fire and they stood, it was not human courage. God raised the standard. He gave these believers an anointing. The ox anointing. Carrying that burden. And they sealed their testimony with their blood. That is not something you can imitate. As a believer, there is nothing we do by our strength. Paul says, I can do all things. What are the all things he was talking about? I can live in poverty where I lack everything. Again, he says, I've also experienced life where I had what I needed. However, he wasn't boasting to say, you know, I'm such a strong believer. You know, I'm able to live in poverty or I'm able to live with all things. He says, it's not me. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So when you see these believers sacrifice their lives, you don't say, oh, these people are strong, eh? No, it was the anointing of God. Because as a believer, whatever situation you are found in, we are not taught to think about what to do or what to say. We trust in the Lord that He shall give us strength. So God raised that standard. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown in the fire, what did they say? You can throw us in the fire. God is able to protect us. But if He chooses not, we still won't compromise. What was the standard God raised? They went in the fire without being squashed. Is there any boasting in that? Can Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, hey, you see how we are invincible? You know, we are great. We are powerful. Fire can't touch us. Was there any boasting in that? Just as much as they could not boast in that, so the believers in the dark ages, or rather in the time of the blood or of the killings, they could likewise not boast of it. The power which kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same power that enabled those martyrs to die the martyrs. It is God raising a people for a witness. Now, you wonder, how can that be? We can see it in Stephen. You know, when Stephen, Paul was there. They were throwing stones at Stephen.
What gave him the strength? We see it in the scripture. It gives us an idea. It may not have happened to everyone like that. But the Bible says, as Stephen looked up, he saw the glory of God. You understand that? Now, there is a song which says, one glimpse of glory will make us forget all the lifetime of our sorrows. I believe when Stephen said, I see the Son of God seated at the right hand of the Father. That experience was greater than the pain in his body. Remember the Lord Jesus? In Gethsemane, when he sweated blood, it was a heavy burden. But the Bible says, later on, the angel came to strengthen him. When he was fasting for 40 days, after the devil did all he could, the Bible says angels were sent to minister to him. So there is an anointing that gives strength in moments of distress. So it's the power of God. It is God raising a standard against the powers of darkness. Now, after the red horse, there is a black horse. This is the horse which was riding in the Dark Ages, the time of Martin Luther. What is darkness? In that time, people were kept in ignorance. Education went down. Sciences stood still. People could not read the Bible. They were fed stories. Instead of being pointed to Jesus, they are telling them, these are nails which we crucified with Jesus. Pay money and you know God will forgive your sins. You see what was happening? People were kept in ignorance and fear. Now, where there's darkness, I said, there's ignorance. Where there's darkness, there's fear. You know that, huh? When your eyes are not open, you are groping. Even if there is daylight, if you are blind and you are hearing vehicles vroom, vroom, and they're sounding close to you, the absence of sight will create fear. You don't know where you are. When you hear the roar of a lion, you are wondering, am I in a bush here? Even when a lion is caged, you start running away. Why? You are in darkness. Where there is darkness, there is fear. You understand that? Yes. When we were little children, you go in a dark room. There is a jacket hanging on a pole. And you begin to imagine you are seeing a wolf. So, no, I'm seeing a wolf here. They turn on the light. Where is the wolf? Oh, what you see is a jacket. So, sorry, I thought it was a wolf. Where there is darkness, there is a speculation. But then you wonder. Here is a fellow. You listen to what he preaches. There's no word of God to read. There's no scripture. But check people who've given their so-called first seed. When he enters the building, you know, the respect they give him. You ask yourself, there's really nothing to this man. But what has made all these, especially women? Women love such things. They love prophecy and wakaniwone. You know, and you have a lot of people there. And whatever he says, they take it. This is a word sent from heaven, and they'll go and do it. You tell them, you know the one who's causing a problem in your family? I can see something. An old woman with gray hair. And you know homes have been disturbed through such things. Say, there are families which have broken down because of that. Well, what causes that? Darkness. God can expose things in your family. But when he does, I tell you what, it won't leave you speculating, and the person you are talking about is saying, "Ine sindine, sindine." When God exposes a thing, the very person who's been exposed, the devil won't have a hiding place. It's not something which will leave you in confusion. God will be glorified. 9 times out of 10.
At 9 out of 10.
Of what you hear, prophecy, is this one who caused it, is this one who caused it. Those are magicians who've entered the pulpits. They don't have any word of God. What they have is to entertain people. But don't be mistaken. There is a real, genuine gift of discernment. There is real prophecy. But what does the devil do? He throws darkness. He puts a counterfeit which resembles the real. And then people go after the counterfeit. And what does the counterfeit do? It makes people speculate. It makes people begin to think funny things against each other. You see, when God is speaking, it won't cause speculation and ill feeling against each other. Those who were present during the Wednesday service, I think you heard Brother Mansa's testimony, the experience he had a couple of days before. That's an experience which settled the issue with his heart. God knows how to settle his work. It doesn't throw you into confusion. Darkness causes ignorance. It causes speculation. What is the other thing we said? It causes fear. That's what used to happen in the time when the black horse was riding his horse. The priest would say, he's passing around with a bow where you put money. One person drops a coin. It makes that clinging sound. And you know what? What the priest said? The sound of a coin is your lost loved one saved in purgatory. That sound is a beautiful sound. It means one sound, one soul saved in purgatory.
Oh.
It means you've delivered someone from the fires of hell. And all people say, oh, someone thinks about his grandmother. Someone thinks about his daughter who died. Someone thinks they go get the money they saved for school, money they saved for food. They dropped in that bag. When you see what charismatic people are doing today, it hasn't started today. It's an old medieval practice. Now, sense. When there's ignorance, God raises a standard. So what standard did God raise in the dark ages? He didn't use ox. It's not the apostolic ministry he used. He didn't even use a prophetic ministry. He used the intellect. Intelligence. What happened? Where did the Spirit of God go to? It went to the university. Who was in the university? Luther. Andreas. Calvin. All these brilliant minds. Now, when you look at Luther, Luther was a professor. He studied Greek. He could read this strange text and know where the full stop has to be, where the comma has to be. Who was Luther? He knew philosophy. You couldn't fool him around philosophy. He knew what Aristotle said. He knew what St. Augustine wrote. Give him Greek, he can break down a sentence and tells you here, if we take this Greek statement, we put it in Latin, it has to come out like this. He could speak it. When God looked at that, he found a tool he could use. To do what? This man started taking this scripture, started translating it into a language people could understand. Oh, today, you have a lot of people in the message. They look at a man like the late Richard Gann or Raymond Jackson. I remember one time, a certain brother had contenders. And so I was really looking for them, you know. And so he said, oh, I have them. So I had been asking for them, but for some reason these people couldn't, you know, give the material. So one day he visited me and he found I was reading contenders. He found contenders on the table. I was really studying them. And he says, oh, that is Brother Johnny Jackson, huh? Okay. You know, it's good to read. It's good to study. Then you know the question he left me with? He says, but always be careful. You need to know what comes from the spirit and what comes from the intellect. He was trying to warn me to say, Jackson just preaches things from the intellect. And then, when they look at prophetic revelation books, you have men say, oh, that man from Singapore is just an intellectual. You know, he's just an intellectual. Others would say, you know, intellectualism is of the devil. And of course, they want to use some quotations of Brother Branham. The prophet said education is of the devil. You know, there are many things you can quote. Not just from Branham, even from the scripture. And if you don't understand what the man is talking about, you really reach an end and you just go to, you go through a dangerous bend which will take you off to where you are misled. You know, people have used the scriptures to justify violence. You remember one time Jesus tells these disciples, I once told you, don't carry purse. Now you need it. And he says, I told you, you know, you don't need to take a sword, huh?
And one disciple brought to his master, we have this. And you know what Jesus says? It is enough. You know what people have made out of that? As a believer, you know, we can move with swords. You know, Jesus said, we can carry the pestle, we can carry the sword. You can pick anything from the scripture, and without understanding the mind of God, you can go in every direction doing all sorts of things. And people have come to a place where they hate anything intellectual because they feel it comes from hell. Can I tell you something? We would never have the Bible today if it wasn't for intellectuals. God had the reason not to raise a Branham during the Dark Ages. Branham is the opposite of Luther. William Branham had no education, right? But Luther had to rise during the Reformation because that was part of the process to bring us where we are today. Around the throne, there had to be a face of a lion, a face of an ox, but there also had to be a face of a man. It has a purpose. Because it is God who made the intellect of a man. There is nothing faulty that God makes. It has a function. It has a purpose. It only becomes a tool of destruction when it is abused. The brain and all its neurons and all its intricacies, that's a marvelous design of God. If there's been a Newton, and he told us law of gravitation is like this, if there has been an Einstein who looked at nature and told us something about E=mc², says energy is the same when you take mass multiplied with the speed of light squared. What are these things he's talking about? He's talking about mass. Who made mass? God did. How did this man uncover this relationship? He has only seen what God hid in nature. So who is greater? Who made those things? The all-wise God. What has Einstein done? God has only permitted him to see what others are not seeing in the wake of creation. That is why Brother Branham said, if only Einstein could have the Holy Spirit, he'll tell us something. See it, it's in the spoken word. He said, if only Einstein could have those spiritual eyes, you tell us something. Brother Branham acknowledged to say, this man, his eyes could see something which an average mind can see. But what made Einstein handicapped? He didn't have the Holy Ghost. But his mind was able to probe into the work of God's hands. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You see? So, just like Newton, just like Einstein, you have a Luther.
Now, what a Luther.
He was able to read the scripture, dissect it, understand all things at the level of the intellect. But God anointed it. That made the difference. God anointed. And Luther began to write articles. When he's in the university, he begins to teach. What is he teaching? He begins to expose the errors of the church system. He gave a lecture on the book of Psalms. He gave a lecture in the book of Romans. He gave a lecture in Galatians. And suddenly people began to see. Now, why was Luther's message so powerful? And why did it shake nations? I want us to observe something. I'll read from my same reference book on page 99. There's something interesting here. Last Sunday we said things which brought about the Reformation are a series of teachings Luther taught, all pointing to the thing, the just shall live by faith. The other Sunday, I can't even remember, we talked about issues of purgatory and stuff. Then we talked about his teaching on law and grace. But there's a third thing. He was trying to explain to people, what's the relationship between church and state? And when you understand that, you see why his message shook kingdoms. Now, here is what happened. There were two things in society. There was the church. It had priests. It had the Pope. It had all these ecclesiastical powers. But there was also the emperor. There were princes, rulers, the dukes, you know. But now, over time, the church became very powerful. Now, priests, the papacy became very rich and wealthy. You know how they did it? Luther exposed how that came to be. Luther, when he wrote the 95 theses, he was trying to get the attention of the Pope. He was trying to get the attention of the priests. In all sincerity, he thought, this leadership system of the church, they will see that what I'm speaking is from the word of God. When I say we can't pay for salvation, because the scripture here says this, the scripture here says that, to his disappointment, the papacy turned on him with its wrath. I mean, that is expected, so. Because you are speaking against a financial system which feeds them. Now, listen to this. Luther's Reformation could not have taken place without the support of princes and city councils across the German lands. Although Luther initially formulated his critique of indulgences in terms which would have been quite familiar to his reform-minded contemporaries, the negative reaction of the papal authorities convinced him that he could look for no support from the church hierarchy. Now, let's explain this. Luther wrote the 95 theses. And he could see that the church system was actually upset with his works. And he was part of the church system. So Luther now sees that, looks like I'm alone here. And even the people who support me, I mean, the people who are weaker because the church system is more powerful, is stronger. He tried to express his mind through his writings, but he saw
The purple powers are great. They're powerful. You know, when people give money to the church, it was not getting taxed. So the church system became rich. And when the church has farmland, whatever the church sells, because it was not taxed, it could sell things cheaper than the market price, and that gave them an undue advantage. All these things gave strength to the purple powers financially. Now, Luther observed that. And he looked at the emperor. He looked at the civil powers. And he had a different approach now. He wrote a document, and it was addressed to the powerful rulers. The title of that document, you can find it on the internet. It's titled "To the Christian Nobility." To the Christian nobility. Nobility means people in high powers. He wrote that thesis to them. It was actually dedicated to Charles V, you know. What did he do in there? He called on the emperor and the German princes and rulers to reform the church and purify it of abuses if the church hierarchy would not. So now Luther says the church can't cleanse itself because it enjoys the abuses it makes. So, even if you tell the church these indulgences are wrong, you are abusing them, you're just enriching yourself. Luther knew his message won't be well received. Actually, it wasn't well received. Now he's thinking in his mind, how can the church be cleansed of the wrong things it's doing? Luther looks to politics. So he writes this document to the Christian nobility, to the people in high powers of rulership. What did he write? Oh my, he wrote things which would shake the church system. Luther says, in this document, he says, there are many things which the church is doing which are wrong. How did the church come up to this place? He says, the church has put walls around it. The walls it has made has made it very difficult to deal with the wrongs it is doing. And the first wall he mentioned, he called it the distinction between temporal and spiritual powers. This is what he explained. Now, into the Christian nobility, to the Christian nobility, Luther identified three walls which he claimed the Romanists have protected themselves in such a way that no one has been able to reform them. The first, and for Luther the most significant, was the drawing of a distinction between spiritual and temporal, which the church claimed to be beyond the jurisdiction of the temporal or secular authorities. Now, look here. This is what was happening. The church said, and this is what it taught, and all society believed that. The church said, in a country there are two powers. Temporal power. That's the power of the politicians. It comes, it goes. It just deals with material things of this world. But the church said it had spiritual authority, appointed by God. So, Even when a priest does something wrong, you don't judge them by the civil law. Because the church has its own system. It's a godly system. It's higher. So that is spiritual authority. And for that reason, you could not subject the spiritual power of the church under civil judges. Now, you know, in politics we have such systems, like the army has its own court, right? You understand that, right? So now, that's the same system which was in the medieval period. Except the church system was stronger, powerful. So the church utilized that system. It could not be taxed. It's a spiritual institution. You could not judge it using civil law. They said, hey, we are superior. We use our own spiritual law. So what does Luther do? He went to attack that system of belief. And he says, these people we call spiritual, these are human beings like you and I. They also are supposed to be subjected to the civil authorities. Look at how they are messing up with the economics of a country. They are not subjected to tax. So when they have farm produce, when they make a price, it looks cheaper because they don't pay tax. That's an unfair advantage. Are you seeing the face of man at work? Are you seeing the face of a man at work? He could analyze things from that point. What is he doing? Ah, the political power say, I think this makes sense, you know. Now, there is more to read. Listen, let's quote his words now. Those who are now called spiritual, that is priests, bishops, or popes. Now, these are Luther's words. Those who are now called spiritual, that is priests, bishops, or popes, are neither different from other Christians nor superior to them, except that they are charged with the administration of the word of God and the sacraments, which is their work and office. So he says their only authority should be in administering the word of God. It should be spiritual work. That should be their authority. In other words, he says, if I am a priest, that is an authority which has been given to administer the word. But it does not mean I have a special status before God. If I do a wrong thing, it's a wrong thing. Similarly, the temporal authorities, he goes now to the temporal authorities. He says, they bear the sword and rod in their hand to punish the wicked and protect the good. So he says, you temporal powers, you political leaders, you also have God's work. You bear the sword to ensure good continues in the country. And he says, everyone, this is Matthew Wen making this comment, everyone should fall under the jurisdiction of these authorities, regardless of whether it is Pope, Bishop, or priest whom it affects. Whoever is guilty, let him suffer. And this doctrine now came to be known as the priesthood of all believers. Now, what do you think emperors feel when they read a thing like that? You need to know that the rulers were not happy with certain abuses of the church. Are you beginning to see how the politics would gradually start supporting Luther? Because Luther started stripping the church of its authority it was abusing over even political powers. Now, whatever he was teaching came to be known as the priesthood of all brethren. Farmers came up now. Yeah, what Luther says is true. Hey, we farm, we make our produce, it can't compete with this thing of a cheaper price. Now, something bad started happening. Those in power, they would give instructions. Say, no, Luther, what he taught. People are quoting Luther to now disobey. Whether it's a spiritual power, whether it's a political power, Luther said. And Luther now is caught in between the crossfire. Things got so bad, it was becoming difficult to govern a country. It became so bad that the emperor had to summon Luther. Say, your works are misleading people. Oh, the thing, you know, he began to preach. People took it and it morphed. It, you know, went through metamorphosis into a different kind of a life that it put Luther himself in problems. A meeting was called at the Diet of Worms. That should have been in the 1520s. Luther's works were displayed before him. Are these your works? Can you recant these things? They're disturbing our country. Recant! Now, you know Luther, he says, I can't recant. So now, Luther begins to analyze what's going on. He says, okay, he has a new thought. Because now, these civil powers, they're also rising against him. So now, a new teaching gets born out of that. Let's listen to what he said. Luther now teaches the people the church, the temporal powers, they have different functions. If you're a believer, you're supposed to follow what the political leadership says. But you political leaders, your work is to make sure there's order in a country, but don't enter the realm of persecuting believers for their beliefs. So when Luther hears, oh, this is what the farmers did. They did this, they did that. Luther wrote a very strong statement against those farmers. And it so happened at a time when the powers that be were in full force trying to punish those farmers. And it looked like Luther had supported, you know, this attack which went on the farmers, because what he wrote and what they did on the farmers, it happened at the same time. And people took his teaching. They said, Luther says, we are all brethren. So we don't need to wait for a pastor, today would say a pastor, a priest who has been sanctioned by whatever council of bishops. So this church starts together and says, let us vote who will be our preacher. Because in one of the writings, Luther said, if there is no priest or anyone and you are the only one available, you can baptize a person. And there was a problem in that church. Let me read this portion. In cases of necessity, he argued, baptism and absolution could be offered by any baptized Christian. Moreover, every Christian has a responsibility to ensure that the word of God is preached. Consequently, if the ecclesiastical authorities would not appoint a preacher, then the congregation could do so. Now, these are thoughts Luther taught the people. In the absence of a preacher who's been ordained, you gather together. Is there one who is able to minister? Let him minister. There was more power, as people saw it, which the church was beginning to have believers. They said, hey, we are all brothers and sisters. Nothing like a priest has a special status before God. That led to another problem. Listen to this. In 1523, in support of the town of Leising, which had introduced the Reformation and appointed a pastor against the will of the local abbot. Now, there used to be a local abbot, a group of, these spiritual authorities, bishops, to appoint a preacher. Then they had someone to put as a preacher there. But the people, believing Luther, says, no, we don't want him. There's one who will do it here. And Luther supported that. Luther wrote a treatise defending this position, that a Christian assembly or congregation has the right and power to judge all teaching and to call, appoint, and dismiss teachers established and proven by Scripture. Oh my. He says, okay, if the church is not happy with the way this preacher is bringing out things, you know, a congregation has a right to reject even to do an election and appoint one they feel comfortable with. And he defended what the church did. That led to problems. Just a few years later, however, Luther would revise this view when his conviction that all people were equal before God on account of their baptism, coupled with the idea that a congregation might appoint its own preacher, proved to have consequences that he had neither foreseen nor welcomed. What are we looking at, saints? When you read about the Reformation, you read about Luther, things were not as simple as it sounds when you just read them in summary. What seemed good produced a problem. When Luther says, you know, you are all brethren, that led to problems which he never anticipated would come. Until later on, Luther begins to teach the people, there has to be order. And he came to this conclusion. As believers, we are to submit under temporal powers, meaning these political powers, because they are also ordained by God. And when there is maybe disorder, or maybe there is no preacher who can preach who is qualified, and there is a good political leader who has good spiritual understanding, who is in good standing, he can take charge of the church to put order. He says, however, if you have bad rulers who don't follow the word of God, do it correctly, and they do something unfair to you, he tells the people, as a believer, you are not supposed to resist, because that power was put in place by God. But if they're doing something wrong, suffer the persecution, because it's your place as a believer to suffer for Christ. Now, in the course of doing these things, sometimes Luther gave conflicting words. He would speak one statement. Later on, it produces a problem. He tries to modify it as an answer to a present challenge which is there. Until you come to a place where certain countries They said, as we follow what Luther says about the church system and how political power should interrelate. For example, Germany was a Lutheran state to this day. Norway. They call themselves a Lutheran state because their thoughts and the way they do things, one way or another, was inspired by Luther's theology. Finland says we're a Lutheran state. Now, what are we looking at, saints? Are you noticing that much of what we are speaking has more of politics in it than what we've talked about in the past? Are you able to see that? Here is a man who started as a monk. God raised him and he started preaching the message of justification, and it so affected people that it started affecting the politics of a country. And a lot of people started rioting, others doing all sort of things in the name of Luther said, Luther said. But I hope you can see in all these things that someone saying Luther said did not really mean they understood the ministry of that messenger. The politician found comfort. Is it because they really had a revelation of what Luther was speaking? When a farmer said, "Us, we believe what Luther says," did they really receive the light of this star? The light of that star, his message was, "The just shall live by faith." But Luther became such an influential figure that others, when they found something which suited them, they found a leader in Luther. Not because they had the Spirit of God, but because they found something which fed their appetite. Let's read John 6, verse 26. You know, one day Jesus multiplied bread and people were fed, people enjoyed. And even when Jesus left, he went to a certain place. They were looking for him. Oh, where have you seen him? Have you seen him? Is he in such a place? They were looking for Jesus. Looking for him. Until finally they found him in an isolated place. Let's look at the exchange which happened. In verse 24. John 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. They even paid for the ship to travel a long distance. You know, when you look at these people, you say, wow, they have really caught the revelation. They are really following Jesus. They are from having a revival meeting where the miracle of bread and fish took place. What are they doing? They are looking for Jesus. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Seeking who? Seeking for Jesus. Now, this is just a phrase in English to help us what was going on. But as you read the story, you begin to ask yourself, were they really seeking for Jesus? But from the look of the story, from the account of the reporter, from a distance, it looks like a revival. When you hear them talking, all of them say, oh, Jesus, the miracle. Did you see what happened? Oh, that's the man. That's the Messiah. That's the prophet. Whatever he speaks never misses. It was just a revival. On every person's lip, what was mentioned was Jesus.
What does the account say? They were seeking for Jesus. I can tell you, we are not the only ones gathering this Sunday. A lot of people have gathered in church services this morning. When you go there, you won't hear them praising Satan. All the songs they're singing is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Whether it's Catholic, whether it's Pentecostal, whether it's Baptist, when you look, you say, Zambia is a Christian nation. People are seeking for Jesus this morning. But you can never fool God. Are these people really seeking for Jesus? Were those men in the time of Luther really quoting Luther and they understood what was happening in their time? Verse 25, and when they had found him, can I ask you, whom did they find? Jesus, right? They were seeking for Jesus, and when they had found him, and that's the question we should ask ourselves, whom have we found? When you read the Bible, you find many things. When you look at William Branham, you find so many things. Let's see what they found. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? When did you come here, Master? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus looked at them. All the miracles I did, it's not really like they've touched you or reached to your soul. No. You want some more bread. Others found, I think, uyumuntu mwamina shira multiply bread unga pezeko umoyo hapa. We've seen it in places we've done crusades. Other people come to join church, maybe they may find a peace work. Maybe these are rich people. Others, ungapezeko chikwatioko. People come to church with various reasons. And Jesus did not mince his words. You are seeking me not because something really happened in your hearts after you saw the hand of God. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? What have you found? When people saw Luther, the farmers were happy because Luther's message, they felt it brought fairness, it supported fairness on the market. That would be the testimony of that farmer. So not everyone who sat listening to Luther really understood what Luther was talking about. A farmer felt that policy would be good. Me, I support Luther. The politician says, yeah, Luther's message makes sense because, you know, it gives us power as rulers. But sense, whenever God is doing a work, when God raises a standard, let us see the standard for what it is. You know, if there was a flood in Lusaka, and maybe his company, Brother Master's company, has been given a contract to make a bridge. There are so many things he can do in that project. And there are things he can waste his time on. He can say, oh, we are making the how it will look nice with the flowery design, you know. A lot of money is possible to be wasted on such a thing. forgetting the purpose. When God begins a work or he raises a standard, it's like a plant growing. When maize is growing, there are so many things which are part of it. There is a leaf, there is a stem, and even the leaves can boast to say, "We are maize." But some things are just escorting the seed. Is that right? Now, when the field looks green, you can even pause there for a selfie. You say, "Hey, paoneka bwino green." You even take a selfie there. But the purpose of a maize was not that green-looking field you are seeing. Later on, they will dry. They will look brown. They won't look nice. You know, sometime in April or May, you find dry maize fields, right? Have you ever seen someone posing for a photo and it looks all dry there?
No.
But do you know that's when a farmer smiles? Says, "I have achieved my goal." My maize is healthy. And you know, when you remove that cob, you remove all this. What do? You throw them. What do? You bend them. Is that so? Oh, they were excited that they are also part of the journey. But the farmer was waiting for the seed. When God raised
Luther,
politicians backed him. The farmer backed him. But very few understood what's the purpose of this man's ministry. Very few hearts went on their knees and said, "Lord, I didn't know you could forgive my sins, but I am so glad that you don't require me to pay anything. My sins are forgiven." Out of those meetings was a man, John Wesley. John Wesley was seeking for peace in his heart. John Wesley one day attended a church service where believers were reading writings of Luther. They gathered and they are reading writings of Luther to help them meditate. You know, what believers used to do in that time, they would take the book of Romans. They would read Romans chapter 1. Then they read notes which Luther wrote. It was at that time John Wesley entered one Bible study. And he heard these believers reading the writings of Luther. In that moment, he says he felt a peace come in his heart. God had forgiven him. True peace filled his heart. Now, do you know John Wesley?
John Wesley
was the next firebrand. Was he part of that bunch of farmers? Was he part of the politicians? He was amongst the fewest of the few who really went into the what's the purpose of this man's ministry. He heard the words read. He didn't even see Luther in person, but he heard the words of Luther read and he caught the revelation. Amen.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You see, when Jesus fed the 5,000 people on the day of Pentecost, how many heard the message of Peter? 120. And a few other people. These people, you know, the 12 disciples got filled with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you there are many who followed Jesus, but they didn't understand his message. When Jesus preached, there was a sower went to sow seed. Some fell on the thorns, some fell on the ground. People went with different testimonies. I can hear one man say, "That man, he's got good farming practices. He taught about how to plant this and that." But there were people who received the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. Until the disciple says, "Why do you like speaking in parables, Lord?" And Jesus says, "To hide things from those who think they are wise, and to reveal it to the simple, the humble." What happened in Luther's time may it not happen to you. Because since we've moved through Wesley, the last seventh messenger being William Branham, the question I ask, when people heard that man speak, what did they hear? We can make so many things out of Branham's ministry. When people look at Jesus, others become miracle workers. Others pick a verse and they preach about, "Oh, he said, give, it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken over," and they've produced a prosperity ministry out of that. When you look at the ministry, what do you see? What you see determines what part you are in the plant. You can be a leaf. You can add to the group and the population. If today we said, how many believers enter message believers are in Zambia? I don't know how many millions, I don't know how many thousands. But it wouldn't surprise me if God only sees a few. Because many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen? The people who see the purpose of this ministry. So when a plant is growing, the shack, the leaf, all this anatomy, feels happy also. It's also called maize. If I say, how many are Christians in Zambia? Everyone says, I'm a Christian. Go in any tavern, they'll say, no, the Bible, they'll quote you scriptures. The Bible says, we can drink a little. They'll quote the scripture. When you go to a woman preacher, she will tell you, God called me. When you go to every message church, everyone will say, we believe in the prophet. But we need to be careful. We could just be escorting the real seed. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? That was a question in the negative. When the Lord comes, shall he find faith? That's a question in the negative. It means very few possess that faith. May we be part of the seed. Shall we stand? So the seed is not air with a shack. Today you can go on the map. Just type on Google, Lutheran states in the world. It will show Germany, it will show Norway, it will show Denmark, it will show Finland. So when one wants to do a wedding, he may never have attended the church even all his life, but when he wants to go to do the wedding, there is a preacher there who is employed by the state. He'll give you vows. The preacher himself is an atheist. He doesn't even believe in God. It's just a vocation. That's what's happening in Europe. On your certificate, it will show Lutheran church. Europe, churches are empty. Churches are used, we need to wait now. This person has never been in church. But on his application, he showed, I'm a Lutheran by belief. Starting from the one who is preaching, he doubts this scripture. He says, well, it's just a tradition. So there, Christianity is the same as Gomboka ceremony. It's the same as in Ntwala. It's a traditional ceremony. The Bible.
Bible.
Even here in Zambia. When you are being made to swear. You swear on the Bible, even in courts, right? Do you really think these people, these politicians, believe this thing? Do you think they honor this? They make even funnies about this. You go to America, it's the same thing. Whoever is being sworn in as president, there is a phrase which says, "Help me God." It's part of the swearing in ceremony. On the US dollar bill, what's the motto? In God we trust, right? But they don't believe in that. They don't believe in God now. Religion is now with Africa and Asia. America, it is still there. Europe is the graveyard of religion. They don't believe in God. Darwinism is the new theology there. That's what they believe. So when you look at a map, it will show you Lutheran states. I wonder what Luther would feel when he says, "Oh, Lutheran states, these atheists, these unbelievers." That's how it looks on the map. But when God looks at it, the real spirit of Luther dwells in you, believers of this end time. Because you've given respect to where this whole thing is coming from. And you are looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because just as the seven beasts in four beasts in Daniel's prophecy, the Bible says, even when the lion was over the bear, the leopard, their spirits were still allowed to prolong for a season. You believer who lives in this time, you are an accumulation of this work God has been doing in the end time. There are certain things Luther did not see clearly, and God would not show him. It was not his mandate. What was his mandate? To shine light on the issue of salvation. It's got nothing to do with you paying money. That was his ministry. The just shall live by faith. But you know, when God gives you a gift, a monkey wants to enjoy itself out of that. A human being wants to enjoy himself out of that. An insect also wants to enjoy itself out of that fruit. Whenever God does a work, it doesn't just attract the real believer. That is why politicians wanted to eat something off Luther. However, God's eye was on the seed, his children, his elect. And it was very few people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being part of this great work that you've done in our time. Knowing that we're not a mistake, we're not an accident, but that you foresaw us in this day and time. We thank you for having brought Luther across this growth of the bright tree. We thank you for his message. Because his message formed the foundation for Wesley. It formed the foundation for William Branham. We thank you for that great man that you raised. We thank you for his life. Above all, thank you that you were able to open our eyes to see the real purpose you raised him. Not for politics, but for a people to know that we don't buy forgiveness. And if the devil asks us today, how much worth are you? Do you mean anything in the eyes of God? We are able to answer back. We are worth the blood of Jesus. Because that is the price by which we were paid for. The precious blood of Jesus. He died for me. He died for my brother. He died for my sister. And therefore, Lord, today, your arms are wide open to receive everyone. And we are here not for the material things, but for an eternal inheritance. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. Blessed be your holy name. If you are here present and you are feeling sick and you desire to be prayed for, you can just raise your hand. I want you to believe the promise of healing or healing itself is not a reward because you've done something for God, because you've prayed and fasted, or because you are righteous. It was already paid for. The way salvation is, God will grant healing. You just need to believe it. It doesn't matter what it is. Brother Branham says, I have seen a prostitute get healed because she came in the sincerity of her heart, acknowledging I'm a sinner, but here I've heard the preacher say I can be healed. And he says a prostitute gets healed. And he says, I've seen people who grew up in church boys and girls, people who've grown up in religious things, fail to get healed even by the healing of a headache. And the prophet says, it is because many times the so-called believers, they think, they come to God thinking God owes them something. Like, oh, I fasted, so God will bless me now. When you come with that attitude, you don't receive anything from God. All you need to receive it from God is faith. Believe it's already given to you, not based on any work you can do. So as I pray for you, whatever health issue you have, I want you to believe that we are making this prayer not as a tradition. Believe it, that God is going to heal you. As your hand is raised, I'll pray with you and believe it. As all the other believers join in praying for the healing message of God to manifest in this place. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for every raised hand in this place, believing that, oh God, you still heal today. The way you healed the woman with an issue of blood, you are still healing today. You are not a historical Jesus. You are an ever-present tense God who is in our midst right now. And Lord, I believe you that you are here to deliver us. You are here to heal us. And right now, in the name of Jesus, on the authority of God's word, I rebuke that sickness to leave my brother. I rebuke that sickness to leave my sister. Sickness, give way to the name of Jesus Christ. We believe it and we stand upon the promises of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your healing. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. Go home believing Jesus has healed you. Amen. Let us give the Lord a mighty hand. Glory to God. Amen.